All right, if you could find your seats. So how many have seen the game, So What's My Line? Yeah. Little factoids about What's My Line is one of the longest game shows in history. Began in 1950 and ran up to 1967. That was the live, non-recorded, a live broadcast once a week. And they kind of jockeyed around on what time and what day to show it, and they settled on Sunday evenings, 10:30 Eastern time, that'd be 9:30 our time, which I think is an unusual time for a game show. So it lasted from 1950 to 1967. In 1968, it came on again as a syndicated show. This was CBS. It came on as a syndicated videotaped weekly show and ran from 68 to 75. And those that watched the show, the format of it was that you had these panelists, and they were actors or certain people that you kind of knew. And the guest came, and they had to guess that person's occupation. And it was an unusual occupation that they had. Or there was a mystery guest that you had to guess their identity. They were maybe an astronaut or a governor or something like that. And so when it was a mystery guest, they were blindfolded so they couldn't see. And the questions that they asked had to be answered with a yes or no. And so they kind of learned what, for instance, if somebody came on that was a zookeeper, said, do you work with live beings? Do you work with animals? So whatever questions were yes or no, and that was What's My Line. Kind of a fun show, a guessing game. And it was all about discovering identity. And identity is a big deal of knowing who you are. Identity theft is an issue in our world today. Making sure that your identity isn't stolen and people aren't, you know, using your credit cards or something like that. This fall, we have an identity issue that's going to be on our ballot of whether we should have voter identification at the polls. Again, showing that you are who you are. There's a number of states that have it, a number of states that don't. And so Minnesota's in that place of identifying, deciding on that identity. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus' identity. And nothing is more controversial than who Jesus is. I mean, here's this guy who came, he's 100% man and he's 100% God. And so I titled it, Will the Real Jesus Please Rise? Who is he? And this is a core Christian belief. And we've covered some core beliefs of the Bible as God's Word, and that it's reliable and dependable, and that we learn a revelation about who God is from His Word. We looked at creation and how everything was made by God. We looked at the Trinity, how God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are eternal. We're going to talk a little bit about that more. We looked at sin and that God made humans in His image, and He had a plan of destiny for them to follow, and they failed. And so now we're on the personhood of Jesus Christ. And what theologians would title of the deity or the divinity of Christ. When I hear divinity, I think of Christmas candy. But it's talking about His godness. Okay? Well, here's what some other religions say about Jesus. Atheists believe that Jesus was just a man. They acknowledge He really was a person that existed in history. There's enough written about Him that they say there really was a Jesus. And they say that they credit Him with being influential, an influential philosopher, a moral intellectual who became wiser with age, but they do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's just a human being like you and I. Christadelphians, I've never heard of this group before. the Christadelphians, so I went on their website. And they say that they're a worldwide community of Bible students whose fellowship is based on a common understanding of Scripture. So I'm intrigued. I think, well, they're just like us. It says that Christadelphians believe that salvation is attained through faith in Christ. That's what we believe. It is through faith we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Yes. And thereby participate in the promises to Abraham to inherit the earth forever. However, they do not believe that Christ will ever be equal to God or truly divine, since they believe Jesus was created and is a created being just like humankind's and the angels. So I thought, well, what do they base their salvation on? If they say faith in Christ, but he's just was a created being, what's that about? So doctrinally, again, this is from their webpage, the Christadelphians are unique in Christendom in their understanding. They say our understanding because it's their webpage. Their understanding of the nature of Christ and the way in which we are redeemed by his death. We reject as unbiblical the idea that Christ could die as a replacement sacrifice for us, thus covering all our sins forever with that one act. So I'm thinking, well, then what? Okay. Certainly it is through his sacrifice that we may be forgiven. But only if we walk the path of self-denial that he marked out for us. And so that's their way of salvation, is more of a work salvation of self-denial. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that Jesus was created by God just prior to creation. And that then Jesus created all other things. So God created Jesus, and then Jesus created the world and animals and humankind. Jesus is not considered to be equal to God at all, but a lesser being. Mormons say that Jesus was once just a man who lived on another planet. He eventually progressed to be equal to God and came to colonize planet Earth with God's to be. That's us, humans. Unforeseen to Christ, Satan, who's created like Jesus, and some say that Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan's are brothers, but they're really kind of making a step there because they put Jesus and Satan and angels and us all as created beings, so we're kind of all related. But they do acknowledge that Jesus was unique. And they don't like you saying that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and they really don't embrace that as much. I originally had that down here. But unforeseen to Christ, Satan put a kink in this plan when he deceived Adam and Eve. Jesus was then required to die for fallen man, his creation. Jesus, therefore, is a model for us, and one day we will be equal to God and colonize other planets too. And there are millions of other galaxies being colonized right now in the same way in other galaxies. So we can become like God, just like Jesus did, we can. The Bible, and all of these would say, we follow the Bible. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different translation of the Bible. The Mormons have the writings of Moroni, the Golden Tablets, and Joseph Smith that they say is on an equal authority to the Bible. The Christadelphians say, we follow the Bible more accurately than typical Christians because nowhere in the Bible do you read Trinity. Go ahead and look and find out there's nothing about the word Trinity in there. And so they say, we have the true, we're using the Bible. But Christianity believes that the Bible does teach that Jesus is one of three separate personal beings who are divine. They're God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are equal and have always existed. The biblical view of the divinity of Christ is categorically different from all the others that I described. So, will the real Jesus rise? A good question is, What was Jesus' thought about who he was? What was his self-awareness of 100% man, 100% God? Jesus did not self-proclaim, "I am God." So when you're reading through the Gospels, reading through Acts and what Paul wrote about, there's never a quote where Jesus said, "Ta-da, I am God." The book of Mark says that he has this messianic secret. Where oftentimes there were encounters and Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." In fact, if you want, you can go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 33. See, the demonic world knew who he was. And oftentimes, he had to hush up demons because they would say, "Oh, we know who you are." And they started ready to proclaim. And he said, "Quiet." And there was a period of time where Jesus kept this aspect of him being the Messiah as that messianic secret because his time had not fully come yet. And he wanted the people to know why he was there. And rather than just getting excited about certain miracles and following the wow, they wanted them to know who he was. So here we are, Mark 1:33. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jump down to verse 43 of the same chapter. Well, I'll start up with verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. What is this warning? "See to it that you do not tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and was a blabbermouth and began to speak freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet people came to him from everywhere. You read also in the book of Mark where he raised a girl from the dead, told the parents, "Now don't tell anybody." There was a deaf and mute man that he healed. He said, "Don't tell anybody." Can you imagine this? I mean, really. The guy's got leprosy. He's unclean. He had to be out of his house. Couldn't have anybody around him. Now he's appearing to the priest. He's coming home. He had flesh that was, dissolving off of his being. And now he's completely home. He shows up at the door, and his wife greets him with a shriek and says, "What happened to you?" "I can't tell." "What do you mean you can't tell? I mean, look at you. You're complete and you're whole." "I know, it's wonderful." "So how did this happen?" "I can't tell." "I mean, really. I'm so sorry to hear about your little girl." "Oh, don't be sorry. She's right here." "What? She was dead." "Yeah, she's alive." "How did that happen?" "I can't tell you. It's a secret." Of course they told. They couldn't help but tell. But Jesus himself never came out and said, "I am God." But here's what he did do. He made God claims. I'm going to list a number of them, and then we're going to dive into Scripture. Jesus said that he would send his angels. And all through the Bible you read, these are God's angels. But he says, "I'm going to send my angels." He speaks of the kingdom of God as his kingdom. He said that he could forgive sins. The story of the man who was paralyzed and they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down. Jesus was there teaching and he's there coming through, and there's bits of plaster falling around. And he says, "Oh, wow. your sins are forgiven. And there's all this buzz going around of only God can forgive sins. And he heard the buzz and knew what they were saying. And he says, so that you know that I have the authority and power to do this, take up your mat and walk. Boing, the guy gets up, rolls up his mat and walks. And now they've got a new accusation against him. You're working on a Sunday. How terrible of you. He said that he would judge the world seated on the throne in heaven. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath when they were accused of you guys working on Sabbath. I think this time was they were walking through the grain field and they were harvesting. They're just stripping the grain by hand and eating. But if you have too much of that, you're harvesting and working. And he said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you, but I'm Lord over that. Let's go to John chapter 8. I'm going to stay in the book of John. Each of the Gospels has kind of a theme. Matthew, has the theme of Jesus the Messiah. The book of Mark has the theme, Jesus as the Son of Man. We're going to look at that in part two of Will the Real Jesus Rise? And Luke has the theme of Jesus as Savior. John has the theme of Jesus, the Son of God. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 8, we'll start with verse 58. And I want us to pause and pray here first as we look at what Jesus is doing. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here. And this is such an important issue of the identity of Jesus Christ, more important than any of the most amazing celebrity that went on What's My Line, because you are the Son of God. We pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the truths you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. Verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Because they made an accusation. You're not even 50 years old, and you said you've seen Abraham? Seen him before Abraham. I was born, I was. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And they knew, you are making blasphemous claims here. You're claiming to be God. Even though Jesus never said it directly, he aligned himself up and said, before Abraham was, I was. Go to John chapter 10. We're going to look at a little longer passage here. Verse 22. John 10:22. And if the Bible is newer for you and finding these verses, this is New Testament. You got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John being the fourth Gospel. If that still is a little puzzling to you, there's a real handy thing called the table of contents at the beginning. And it'll just divide the books of the Old Testament, books of the New Testament. I look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, page 895. How about that? And go to chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication. This is Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They didn't have to just restrict their questions to yes or no. But they wanted to know, who are you? Tell us. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. This is what we call the security of the believer. Now, when you say yes to Jesus, there's nothing outside that can take that salvation away. Now, I think you can turn your face from God and reject Him, but nothing outside can snatch you and take you away. My Father, who is on verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Uh-oh, here we go. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. It wasn't like, we're buds, we're kind of alike, we're soulmates. I and my Father are one. They knew exactly what he was identifying himself equal with God. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are God? So he's going to Psalms chapter 82, verse 6. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent them into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? Just a little pause here. I think some of these beliefs that we cited earlier, and there's other religions that claim we can become God, I think they use some of this terminology. And we've got to be careful in a way because I believe we've separated ourselves too much away and said, well, here's God, he's holy, other, he's uncreated, he's eternal. And here's us, and we're just grovel, and we're worms, and this and this. But when we're adopted into him, he says, John chapter 17, the believer's prayer, as I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, so I give to you. There's a linking there that we have, where he has, God is saying to us, greater things than I've done, you can do. And when he sent out his disciples to do the things that he did, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and proclaim the kingdom of God, he fully expected them to do that and not say, sorry, we can't do that because we're not God. These are only things that Jesus did as God could do. That authority never makes us become equal to God. God will always be other. He will always be transcendent. He will always be the eternal, the uncreated, the infinite, the immortal. And we'll be humans, but we're adopted as his children. And so having that right understanding, and here's where they go wrong, is saying, well, he's talking about us becoming gods right here. No. That's not what he's saying. He's going back and saying, well, if you talk about gods with the little g, what about the one that the Father has set apart as God with the big G? All right, where are we? Here we go. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? 37. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. That verse in 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Let's go to John chapter 14. This will be our last spot that we look at here. Jesus is comforting his disciples. We're going to start on verse 5. Verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I think Thomas here was thinking, you know, Jesus is MapQuest. Where are we going? And he starts telling him something much bigger. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he's saying, look at me, Thomas. We're one. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. I mean, Philip's kind of, you know, in the circle or eavesdropping or something. He's, look, what's going on here? Jesus, just show us the Father then. Make it easy for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And here's that passage I referred to. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And then he promises the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. Because if we stand here this morning and say, Jesus was created, Jesus is the same as us, Jesus is not equal to God, then we have really nothing as far as salvation, redemption. Because all these others that deny and say he isn't equal to God, then there's some works that has to happen for your salvation. Jesus says it's not works, it's a free gift. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Kendall Baker got me in the habit of going to the high school weight room. So then I spend a half hour on one of the bikes and I'm pedaling, and this is helping me not to faint and grow weary on this MS-150. And there's another teacher that comes in, we chit-chat, and he gives me a terrible time because he sees the sign out there and he sees I had my son Elliot speak, and then I had Kendall speak last week. So he goes, are you going to speak this Sunday, or are you going to have somebody else do your work? After all you do is work on Sunday only. I mean, you've got life easy. I said, no, I'll be doing something this Sunday. I'll be speaking. And I told him what I'm speaking about. Will the real Jesus please rise? And he kind of thought I was going down a certain track, and I said, really, That's an important track, but what I'm talking about is this aspect of Jesus is 100% human and 100% God, and how that is really a controversy, but that he's equal to God. And he really surprised me because he goes to a Bible-believing church, and I know that their denomination believes Jesus Christ is equal to God, and he said, I never considered Jesus equal to God. I was pretty surprised. And so then he started explaining some things. He said, I hope you don't feel offended. I said, no, I don't feel offended at all. People over centuries have, you know, said that he's not equal to God. I said, but you believe the Bible, and take some time through John 7 through John 12. Because Jesus makes some profound claims that you really have to address. And so he said, okay. To me, this seems like a no-brainer among Christianity, but it's not. And it certainly isn't among other religions. So what implications does it have for us today? Why is this important? It's because we can have a real knowledge of who God is through Jesus Christ. He came because we've gotten so far from him in the course of history, that God sent His one and only Son to point us to the Father. We had gotten so far from Him in our sin that He said, I'm going to send my one and only Son, and He will be the perfect sacrifice. So that you don't have to keep bringing lambs and pigeons and offerings here to atone for your sins. This will be the one for all atonement. So redemption is available to us, not by working hard, not by having to go for a 2-year mission stint and that gets us to a higher plane, not by saying we have to go door to door, otherwise you're not going to make it in. It's Jesus' words that says this is a free gift. Like any gift that you give, an anniversary gift, a Christmas gift, a birthday gift, it has to be received and opened. You got to just say, that's a pretty gift. I love it. It's got a beautiful bow on it. It's free. But that gift isn't activated until you open that gift. And His gift of salvation means there it is. And I take it in my life and I say yes to Jesus. And it's not a formula that when I say the sinner's prayer, now I'm in. Or I come forward to an altar and now it's done. It's that I've taken that gift and something has opened up and changed in my life. And I have a relationship with Him. What it means is that Jesus being 100% God means God and humankind are reunited. It means that when we worship Jesus, that's appropriate and that's right. And it's not Jehovah only or God only, but it's Jesus. And that there's three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's an equality, an eternality, and an infiniteness about them. We're going to celebrate communion and have that aspect of this is what Jesus did. He was a real man, like the atheist said. There's a mark in history that's undeniable. There was a remarkable person named Jesus Christ, but He's more than remarkable. He's God's Son. And when He was on the cross and He died for us, and He's sharing this to His disciples because He said they're a little fuzzy on this. And He knew it. You read through Mark and it's like they're always kind of going, duh, you know. But He was so patient with them. And even here, Thomas and Philip, and He's saying, Philip, you've been with me this long. Don't you know me? And sometimes we get that way with God. We come to church. We open up our Word. And Jesus would say to each one of us, after this many years, don't you really know my heart? He says, this is my body broken for you. I'm just going to have us pass this out. Some of the gaps you'll have to just kind of reach over and step up. This is my body which is broken for you. Our belief isn't that this really becomes His flesh and blood and that once it's in my mouth, miraculously it happens. But there's something profound about remembering and doing this. Because Paul says, do this until He comes. He also says that, you know, it's important that we don't just come into this communion flippantly, carelessly, or ritualistically. We say, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, pointing to the Father. And that my opening that gift means my sins are gone. What it doesn't mean is that when I'm nasty to my wife and impatient to my children or we had a River Headwaters yesterday and I thought Connie was the only one in the room and I was making some copies hastily and I just despise secretarial stuff because I'm terrible at it. And I wanted double printing, and so I printed the one side, and then I flipped it over and put it in. And I had it the wrong way, so I printed. And so I'm saying words. I'm not swearing, but I'm yelling at the printer, saying, doggone it anyhow. I just can't stand this. And then I hear Connie in her sweet voice, oh, hi, John, and hi, Vera. Humility. But when I get lashing out or nasty, it doesn't mean I say, well, Jesus did that, I'm forgiven. I need to confess. And I need to confess to them my impatience and frustration. And Paul says, don't come unworthily, but examine yourself. So let's just pause and examine and clean house. And say, I bring these all to you, Lord. You did it on the cross. I'm just confessing in my heart and in my mind. And I want to come in that totally clean fashion before you. So, Father, in just our personal thoughts, we kind of review our morning, maybe our day or week. And anything unholy, anything that has misrepresented you, anything of sin, we just bring before you. And say, wash it away. And remind us as we walk here, if there's some making up that we have to do, some words of apology, that Holy Spirit, you would compel us and give us the grace to do those acts and to say those words. Because they bring such profound healing and joining back together in a relationship. We thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross. We thank you for your body that was given up for us. And we take this now as a representative of remembering what you did so many years ago, but its activity is still vibrant today. Amen. Let's celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. We have juice, not wine. It's filled to the brim. I would be nervous passing this around. But I know you have much skilled hands. This represents his blood, and his blood is everything. And I think you know how the enemy corrupts the blood. You know, a lot of horror movies have that aspect of blood. When I was in high school, Carrie was the big, icky, gory movie. And blood was a huge deal of it. And it's like mocking. But it's what it's mocking is the truth and reality of Jesus' blood was shed for us. And there's something there of atonement that instead of an animal that made things right with you and God, now it was his son. And Jesus truly did rise from the dead. No other human being has done that. That's lived forever. I mean, we have Lazarus that rose from the dead miraculously. But here's Jesus self-rising. So his blood is a big deal. And some critics of Christianity says, you have a bloody religion. They're not saying it like an English, bloody awful. But you have a blood-filled religion. Jesus' blood. Yes, it is his blood. And I would rather choose that than to choose that I have to work or I have to perform, because I can't do that. I fail over and over and over. And when I fail, I just go to the cross. I say, Jesus, in my heart of hearts, I sound, like I'm disingenuous, but I really don't want to live this way, and I don't want to be this way. And I'm confessing to you again, and I'm asking you by the Spirit of the living God to help me be the man, the husband, the father, the pastor, the community member, the neighbor that you've called me to be. And by Jesus' name, he's transforming each one of us to look more like him. We don't become gods with a big G, but we are his children. Let's celebrate this. Celebrate this morning in Jesus' name. Communion is always a great time to brag about Jesus and boast about him. That's a good boasting and bragging we can do. We call it testimony. So if anybody has something, I have one that I do want to share. And some of you have heard it already. And you can be thinking and kind of going through the Rolodex of your week. If there's something you want to brag up on Jesus, we'll sure let you. That's for sure. I mowed my mother's yard, and I went over to my son's, and he was behind on his mowing. And we're expecting our first grandbaby here at the end of September. So he says, Amanda can't mow anymore, so we can't keep up. And I'm thinking, Pia, man, come on, get going. And I went over there and helped him out. And there were three children in the neighbor's yard, and they had a little tent there and were making kids' noise. And my son went over there, and he's very good with children and very good with special children. And there was one there that had a deformity that he can't stand. So he gets around almost like a chimpanzee on his knuckles, and can move through that yard like you would not believe. And I was so proud, you know, to see him walk over there and not be indifferent or not kind of like, whoa, this is uncomfortable. But just saying, hey, you want to pet my dogs? And the kids were just all. The mother came out and she's talking. So I shut off the lawnmower. I walk over there, introduce myself. And the mother says, I know you. And there's nothing of her that I recognize at all. And I was going to ask, you know, do you work in Cambridge? Or just try and find what connection. And she says, I'm Tammy. I used to be Tammy Lowe. And Tammy's father was in a farm accident the spring after my farm accident, 1982. I was in North Memorial that spring of 83. I was having reconstruction. He'd gotten his hand in a combine belt. And he is from Princeton. So we continued meeting maybe for another 8 years after that. And so I hadn't seen Tammy since early 90s or late 80s. Here she was. My wife had been praying for a godly influence into my son's life. And here she is, a neighbor. And her mother was there. And I just thought it was such a God thing. Because she loves Jesus, and she'd been telling us about these children that she's got. They're all adopted from Bosnia. They all have special needs. Her heart is just the hugest heart you can imagine. And it's so full of Jesus. And I told my wife, and she was just flabbergasted. That's incredible. I mean, it's not like, you know, they were from another country and moved here, but it was still so unique that she would be right next door. And we just see it as a God thing. I want to boast and brag on God. Any other braggings that you have here?
The Lord blessed us with a trip to San Francisco, so I could wait time. And I praise God.
Awesome. Great. Other boastings? Going once. Going twice. Let's stand and close in prayer. Jesus, you are so good. You are God's Son. You are equal with him. Oh, we are so glad you came. We're so glad you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us 24/7. To give us that power steering, to steer us through life and guide us and empower us with gifts and a fellowship with us. We thank you for your word, that we can read this. And we pray, Lord, that the gift that you gave us of salvation is something that we think about, that we recognize and we celebrate, not just when we have communion, but each day. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an incredibly awesome week. Lord bless you.